Hey friends, my name is Christine Chapel, and you're listening to the Hope and Help podcast from the Institute for Biblical Counseling and Discipleship, where we host biblical conversations about life's challenging problems. In this episode, I chat with Curtis and Jenny Solomon about their respective books, Redeem Your Marriage, Hope for Husbands Who Have Hurt Through Pornography, and Reclaim Your Marriage, Grace for Wives Who Have Been Hurt by Pornography. For more help on today's topic, visit ibcd.org/hopeandhelp, where you can access notes from today's episode and browse related resources from our digital library. Before we get started, let me introduce you to our guests. Curtis Solomon serves as the executive director for the Biblical Counseling Coalition. He holds a PhD in biblical counseling from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, where he also earned a Master of Divinity in Christian Ministries and a Master of Theology in Christian Philosophy. He is also the author of I Have PTSD, Reorienting After Trauma. He and his wife Jenny co-founded Solomon Soul Care. Jenny Solomon holds a Bachelor of Arts degree in Philosophy and Religion from the College of the Ozarks and also attended the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. She is an author, a freelance writer, guest blogger, and she lives with her husband Curtis and two sons in Kentucky. Hey there, Curtis and Jenny. Thank you so much for joining us for the Hope and Help podcast today.
Thanks for having us on. We're glad to be with you.
Thanks, Christine. It's our pleasure for sure.
It's so fun to have two guests. I don't often get to speak with two people at once for the show, although we've done it a few different times. But today, I've got the both of you here to talk about two different books, one for husbands and one for wives, written by Jenny. And so, Curtis, your book is called Redeem Your Marriage, Hope for Husbands Who Have Hurt Through Pornography. And then, Jenny, yours is called Reclaim Your Marriage, Grace for Wives Who Have Been Hurt by Pornography. And so we're going to kind of bounce back and forth on this conversation to hear from both of you. But I guess before we get started on diving into this topic, I wonder if each of you could maybe take a turn and share why you wanted to write resources on this particular topic.
Well, I'm going to lead because Jenny asked me to start on the questions for both of us, not because I want to, because actually my book was not an afterthought to hers, but hers definitely was the lead, and I'll let her explain why she wanted to write it. I honestly didn't want to write this book. For those who've read it, it's personal. Like this is part of our story, part of our journey. So I am opening up and sharing some about my own personal struggle in this area, but I wrote it partially because the publisher, when Jenny presented her book, asked if I would be willing to write one from the perspective of the person who is struggling. And we wrote my book primarily to husbands and hers primarily to wives, but we also put in the caveat, we understand that women struggle with pornography too. This is not just a man problem, but statistically it is more husbands than wives who are hurting in this situation. So use it however you need to, but that was kind of the catalyst as they said, hey, we think it would be helpful to have two books to help couples rather than just one. And so they asked Jenny, what do you think Curtis would be willing to write a book on his side? And initially I was like, no way, but I'm thankful now that I have, took a lot of prayer and thought, and it really came down to wanting to help people struggling in this situation, and especially wanting to help marriages that have been hurt. And that is one of the unique bends that my book has, being one of many books for men out there on pornography. I think Jenny's has a lot more uniqueness in the sense that there are much fewer resources for wives. But my book is a little bit unique in that it is bent towards husbands in particular and talks about how to help them in their marriage.
So when we had this struggle, when the struggle was really difficult in our marriage, when I would say when we were in the heat of the battle, we didn't really have resources. I didn't really know who to talk to. The people that I reached out to for help oftentimes didn't really know exactly how to help us. And so when I started working on this resource, I had two goals. One was I wanted to write the resource that I could have given to my younger self that I would have felt would have addressed a lot of the hurts and questions that I had during that time. And then also, I remember talking to friends along the way about this struggle, and they loved me. They wanted to be a listening ear, but oftentimes they just didn't know what to say and how to help and where to direct me to scripture that would be helpful. And so I think the most encouraging feedback I've received from the book was from a woman who told me that her pastors came to her and asked her if she would read this book with a lady in their church. And she said, if you hadn't written a resource, I would have told them no, because I really wouldn't have known what to say to this lady. And she said, and honestly, as I read your book, I realized that a lot of the things that I would have said to her wouldn't have been helpful. And your book gave me so much compassion for the ways that she was hurting and helped me to know how to walk with her in her pain. And so I've just been thankful to the Lord that he helped provide a resource like that. And I hope it emboldens not only people who are suffering to get help, but people who would like to help to know that they can come alongside other people in their church and be part of the solution.
Curtis, I wonder if you might help us think about some common views that husbands might have regarding the use of pornographic materials, and how do these views contrast with a biblical understanding of sexual sin?
Yeah, thanks, Christine. That's a really great question. I think probably the primary misunderstandings or misconceptions that husbands have around using pornography is that it's not a big deal. And I think there are three main veins in which people would say it's not a big deal. First is they will think about it in the sense of, well, it's not as bad as it could be. If I'm looking at porn, it's better than committing adultery or something along those lines. And obviously that conflicts with the biblical understanding of sexual sin, because Jesus says, right, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, then you've committed adultery with her already. Now, we understand there are different categories, there are different consequences for acting out on those desires versus having those desires. But just the concept that it's not a big deal is clearly unbiblical. I think another reason people might think it's not a big deal is because that, you know, everybody's doing it, so get over it, right? And in one sense, they have something to say about that, because it is so ubiquitous. So many people are struggling with pornography. But just because everybody struggles with it doesn't make it okay. Sin is a common problem, but sin is still wrong. And I think the third way in which people think it's not really that big of a deal is that they don't think it impacts other people. It's kind of seen as this, it's a victimless crime, quote unquote, right? There's nobody else who's harmed by this. And that was one thing that I tackle pretty early on in the book to try to help husbands who are struggling with porn see, no, this actually impacts every one of your relationships. And I even got some pushback from some of the editors on that concept. And I said, no, it really does. And I cite a couple studies that show how pornography use impacts children. I talked about how pornography impacts the people who are producing the pornography, especially those who are in the films. There's a lot of people who are trafficked and recorded against their will, or are in just really horrific circumstances. But also just the fact, if you're hiding this significant aspect of your life from your friends and everybody else, then it's actually altering your relationship with them. Throw into it the fact that it affects people's perception of other people and turns them into sexual objects. Whether somebody's struggling with same-sex attracted pornography or heterosexual pornography, it's making you view those other people differently. And that's honestly one of the reasons I think I have this conversation with college students pretty regularly. Can men and women be friends? And that's been a big debate that's gone on and on in throughout maybe human history. I don't know. but definitely for a few decades. But I will say for sure, if you're looking at pornography, you're going to lean towards no, because you are always going to be thinking about people in a sexual way. So that's impacting your relationships there, your perception of people. And then obviously, and what the book is directly addressing, is how your pornography use actually impacts your wife. She's the most significant relationship in your life, and also the one who's being harmed in the most significant way. So I think that general misconception that this is not a big deal is the big, big, big thing that I want to address. And then having those three different veins that are underneath that general misconception, want to help people change their perception of that. If you think about the self-impact of pornography. It actually damages people in a lot of ways. Obviously, it affects your soul. You're wrestling with sin, you're hiding sin, you're doing all these things that are not good for your soul. There have been some studies, I don't get into it in the book at all, but I know there have been studies that look at how the brain is altered some ways, just like a lot of addictive habits. You know, the dopamine hits and things like that, we become addicted not just to it's anything that gives us pleasure. A strong sensation of pleasure can make us crave it and be drawn to that thing. Pornography-related erectile dysfunction, that is something that people can wrestle with. If they're gratifying themselves sexually through pornographic images, sometimes it might be because you're twisted into thinking normal sex is not as attractive or whatever as what you think it should be. So that could be contributing to the erectile dysfunction, or just all your sexual energy is being utilized there that you are unable to perform that way. I've recently been talking to some people, this came out much later than I even wrote the book, about this trend that is occurring in younger marriages where there is sexlessness in marriage. And more people are doing some research on the reasons why. But one of the key contributors is pornography, right? You're having these couples who are coming in for marriage counseling because oftentimes even it's the husband who is disinterested in sex with his wife. And these wives are coming and asking, like, how do I get my husband interested in sex? And sometimes it is connected to the fact that he's just burnt out on porn. And so, yeah, that's another impact. I don't talk about any of that in the book, but those are definitely some ramifications of pornography use.
Now, Jenny, I wonder if we could spend a few minutes hearing from you, and you might share some of the common initial responses that a wife might have to learning of her husband's pornography use.
So, porn use falls in the category of betrayal because you've made covenant vows to this person that all of your sexual energy is going to be directed toward them, right? That the sexual experiences that you have in life will be shared with them, will be mutual experiences. And so for a wife to find out that her husband is viewing pornography, we should think along those lines of, well, what happens to a person when they realize they've been betrayed? So she might be experiencing shock. She might just initially have some numbness as she tries to get her bearings to find out what's going on. I think often there are feelings of embarrassment or humiliation that could follow, anger, really deep sadness, anxiety, especially if this is a sudden revelation that she had no prior knowledge that this was going on. She is probably at some point going to think, I thought my husband was this kind of person, and now I'm having to reconcile who I thought he was with who he actually is. And so if this thing isn't true that I thought was true about him, what other things about his character am I not realizing are there? What other secrets might my husband be harboring? And then I think that might be the initial first time response to pornography. But if this is an ongoing struggle, she might just begin to feel hopeless eventually. You know, he's come to me and confessed this, or he hasn't confessed it, but I've discovered evidence of this so many times that I don't know if anything could ever change. And so I think another category that we should think about is people who are in some kind of ministry role, whether like vocationally or just deeply connected in their church. She could have additional fears on top of that. What are people going to think about my family now? Are we going to lose all of our social currency because this sin comes to light? Are we going to lose actual financial currency when this sin comes to light? If my husband is employed by a church or in some kind of Christian vocational ministry, are we going to lose our home? What is this going to look like for our family? And so I think another thing that goes along with those feelings and that initial response is she could very easily start to believe lies about herself. And I think some of the lies that I talk about in my book that I would, if I could sit down with every woman that listens to this podcast, sit down across from her, I would want to tell her right away, your husband's sin is never your fault. And so these are some common lies and pitfalls that you might fall into. And I want you to be aware that they're there. And I want you to know that they're not true. These things are not true about you. So for instance, she might begin to believe that if she gives her husband more sex or better sex, she can fix his porn problem. And I would just want to say to her, you can't fix his porn problem through sex. Don't start to believe that. That's going to make you some kind of babysitter instead of a person who, you know, gets to enjoy an intimate experience with someone you love. She might start to believe that if she had been more vigilant or more discerning, that her husband wouldn't have this porn problem. And I would want to say to that her vigilance and her discernment are not the things that will fix this problem. Ultimately, I think there are healthy ways to be vigilant in this area and healthy ways to come alongside her husband and say, I recognize that porn is ubiquitous, that there's a big struggle for you. And I want to look for ways together for us to alleviate some of this burden. But ultimately, the true work of sanctification, the true work of making him like Christ and him becoming a person who doesn't ultimately even desire pornography is a work of the Spirit. So I would just want to alleviate that from her and tell her it's not your job to make your husband holy. And then third, I think she could possibly begin to believe that maybe her body is part of the problem and start to think, if I were more attractive, or if I were thinner, or if I were blonde, or I just think it would be easy to begin to think to yourself that if I could change some aspect of my physicality, then my husband won't struggle any longer. And to that, I would want to say that God has uniquely made you, and that your beauty in his eyes is something that is imperishable, because the beauty that God sees in you comes from your character and comes from your heart and not from your outward appearance. And that your husband growing in holiness, part of that is him recognizing those things about you, not you trying to make changes in your physicality to make him more attracted to you. I think once trust is broken, that's where a lot of those what ifs come from, is, well, if this isn't true, what else is not true? And I think that those are legitimate questions, because oftentimes betrayal has to be built on deception. And so I think it is important for her to have conversations with him. And part of the repentance process is going to be him confessing if there are other areas where he perhaps has broken her trust or been less than trustworthy. And I think the other thing I would want to tell her in this situation is that it's not her job to rebuild the trust. She isn't the one who's broken it. It's his job to demonstrate repentance and to demonstrate humility and to come clean about his sin. And those are the types of things that are going to start to rebuild the trust, which ultimately is going to be a long process.
So Jenny, you just talked about the role that repentance plays. And I think that segues perfect into Curtis's question next, because I'd love for you, Curtis, to talk a bit about that. Can you talk a little bit about what roles lament and repentance plays in the life of a husband who has confessed his use of pornography?
The roles of lament and repentance are significant in, I believe, any sin struggle, but in particular ways in pornography. And the lament chapter in this book is actually one of the things that I think sets it apart and makes it unique compared to others. As you mentioned, it's kind of surprising to see that there. And I've just become more and more and more convinced and grown in my understanding of what lament is when it's necessary. And really, lament is part of God's plan for us when we experience loss. And that's loss of any kind. We usually think of loss in big ways, like losing a loved one through death, maybe losing a job, something like that. And I talk in the book about the fact that you, as a husband, you've lost a number of things in your wrestle with pornography, in the disclosure of your struggle with pornography, and a number of other ways. And you need to take those losses to the Lord. And sometimes we struggle significantly with the idea, can I actually lament losses that were inflicted by my own self? I don't have time to go into the entirety of it, but at last year's IBCD conference, I had a whole breakout session on lamenting losses caused by your own sin. And so I try to walk husbands through that and show, like, God wants you to bring all of your losses to him, not just those that were forced on you by somebody else's sin, right? We suffer for our own sin's sake, and we suffer for the sake of other sin against us, and we suffer because we live in a fallen world and it's just part of life. And Jesus, I think you see this in 1 Peter, says, bring all of it to me, whether it's caused by you, caused by somebody else, caused by this world that we live in, bring all your sorrows to me. And I think I briefly talked about it in the book. I know I went back and forth with the publisher about it a little bit, depending on when or how somebody was introduced to pornography, even encouraging them to lament that. Like sometimes it came because of accidental exposure. Even that deserves to be lamented. We talk about it being a loss of innocence, right? When somebody is first exposed to sexuality or other horrors that this world has, not sexuality as a horror, but inappropriate sexuality. And so learning to lament that loss. And if in some people's instance, the introduction to pornography or introduction to sexual sin was through abuse, that's an even greater loss that they need to take to the Lord. So just preparing their heart and helping them see God's grace and mercy and love for them, that's all a part of the lamenting process. And that's really helpful because our tendency as human beings from the garden is to run and hide when we sin. And God wants us to draw near to him. But one of the reasons we run and hide is we're afraid. We're afraid of judgment. We're afraid of condemnation. We have shame over our sin and we want to hide it. And lament helps us understand that God is for us. He's not against us. God loves us. He weeps with us when we weep. Jesus is a man of sorrows and acquainted with much grief. I think it just kind of plows the soil of our hearts to prepare us for repentance and to prepare us for the growth that he has for us after. And then repentance is huge. I mean, that's kind of a big part of the process, and just helping people understand what repentance actually looks like. It's a change of heart that leads to a change in behavior. It has to be from the inside out. So helping, and that's where a guy, you know, with a counselors, I encourage them, you have to be really discerning with repentance, because some people will change their external behavior in order to get something, right? In this instance, you know, a guy might say, fine, I'll put covenant eyes on my phone, I'll put covenant eyes on my computers, I'll do all that stuff as long as you don't leave me, right? And he's doing all the external behaviors for the wrong reason, right? He's just trying to save his wife or save his marriage or whatever. And those are not bad motivations, but they're not the foundational, ultimate, right motivation you need. You need to actually be motivated out of a love for God and a desire to live in accordance with what he's called you to. So that's part of that internal heart change, having a direction of loving self, doing everything to please myself, to a selfless humility that loves and wants to pursue Christ and holiness. And then that's going to result in the true external change that is shifting direction from selfishness to selflessness. Because if you are doing it for the wrong motive, that's not going to last. You know, if a guy says, I'll put in all these external boundaries to cut off access, but he's doing it to preserve his marriage, not to honor Christ. What happens when his wife is like, I'm done, I'm out of it, I'm out of here anyway, or he's really ticked off at his wife for a season for some reason? All the motivation goes away. So that's what repentance is and why repentance is so important in the fight with pornography.
I appreciate you kind of making that distinction there at the end. I hear you talking a little bit about, you know, there's godly sorrow and then there's worldly sorrow, and godly sorrow is broken over the sin committed against God, whereas worldly sorrow is broken over the consequences, you know, that they're experiencing, and not so much the sin. And I love to, you know, your focus on lament specifically because the Psalms of Lament have penitential psalms that are specific to repenting personal sin. And I just pulled up Psalm 32 as a great example of someone is interested and they're listening and wondering, where do we find that in the scriptures? Well, Psalm 32 is a great place that you could go. And definitely, of course, if you're listening and are more interested in hearing from Curtis, get the book, because he goes into these topics in a lot more detail. But Jenny, you know, talking about this in the context of marriage is hard, because there's two people to consider here. And some wives may be listening to this conversation and they may be feeling really discouraged because her husband doesn't seem to view this as a problem like Curtis was talking about. And so she's just feeling helpless, and even hopeless is what you, a word you used earlier. And so I wonder if you could speak to that for a minute. And what can a wife do if she finds herself in that situation when or where her husband is not repentant?
I think this is such an important question. And I think it's one that needs to be answered on two levels, because pornography and especially violent pornography has become so much more common. And I think with that rise in violent pornography, we're seeing more instances of pornography also being at play in relationships and marriages where there's abuse dynamics. And so I'm going to answer the question on one level, and then I'm going to ask Curtis to answer the question on another level. So I'd like to answer that question from the perspective of a wife who's in a marriage where there are not abuse dynamics at play. And so what I want to say to her, first of all, right off the bat, I would want to tell her, you are correct. His porn use is hurting you. And it is damaging your marriage. In fact, it's not even possible to have a healthy marriage as long as one or both of the spouses are consuming pornography. So I think in this instance, also, I would want to ask her, does your husband on some level want to have a beautiful, healthy marriage? And I think often the answer is going to be yes. On some level, that is a goal that he's attaining to. And so there's this analogy that comes to my mind. So early in our marriage, Curtis did, he started a ministry at our church where we went around our neighborhood. We lived in an economically depressed area in the inner city, and he offered free home repairs to people who needed work done at their house. And so I remember this one Saturday in our early 20s, we had a lady call us and say, I have a room in my house that needs to be painted. And the thing I appreciate about that is this lady on some level wanted her home to be a beautiful home. And so we showed up, several of us, with our paint buckets and our brushes, and we walk in her house, and a few of the people went to paint the room, and then a few of us sat to talk with her, to share the gospel with her, get to know her better. So as we're talking to her, first of all, the first thing I notice is this atrocious smell, because she has a German Shepherd and it's cold outside. And when it's cold outside, she doesn't like to take the dog outside to go to the bathroom. So instead, she puts newspapers on the floor in the kitchen and lets the dog go to the bathroom in the kitchen. And then at some point when they're soiled, she kind of sweeps them to the side and puts new ones out. So we're talking to her, her phone rings, she picks it up. She's having a conversation with someone, and she picks up a pencil and she starts to write a message on the wall in her house. And so we finished painting the room, talked to her, shared the gospel with her, left. A few weeks later, she called us and said, hey, could you come paint another room in our house, in my house? And we said, well, we'd actually like to talk to you first about some of the basics of maintaining a home, because we realized that this woman, although on some level she thought, I want to have a beautiful home, she was never going to have a beautiful home until she started to learn the basics of how to manage one and take care of it, right? And I think that some spouses who are viewing pornography might think to themselves, as stopping pornography would just be the icing on the cake. But what I want to say to them is, this kind of behavior, getting victory from the sin, fighting it, cutting off access, doing the radical things that are necessary to limit my exposure to pornography, are the very bare minimum. It's taking the dog outside to go to the bathroom instead of letting it go on to the bathroom on the kitchen floor. It's getting a notepad and writing down your phone messages rather than writing them on the wall. And so I would just want to say to that man, you can't have a beautiful relationship with your spouse, the kind of relationship that God intends for you, until you do these basic things. And then once we're clearing this sin out of the way, that's when we can really start thinking about, how do we make this space beautiful? How do we make this relationship flourish? And so I would want to just affirm and reiterate to her that she is seeing things correctly, that this relationship is not healthy and that it can't be healthy until her husband starts making efforts in the direction of holiness.
So yeah, so Jenny talked about how you might encourage women, and I think she goes a lot into a lot more detail about the importance and the call for wives to really stand up to their husbands in some strong ways, and uses the example of Abigail in the book to do that, of how she stood up to David when he was going to kill her family, and shows that, you know, as a sister in Christ, your responsibility is to help. And as a spouse, is your responsibility to help your husband grow in holiness. We're deeply indebted to some really great friends. One of them was a first reader on the book, and she works with a lot of women who are in abusive homes. And she basically said, like, that kind of advice is great in a non-abusive situation. But if a woman stood up to her husband and said, you need to get accountability, you need to get cut off access to porn, and she was in an abusive home, it could really backfire, blow up in her face. So that gave us some pause. We went and we interviewed a number of experts in abuse and biblical counseling, and got their input on what they would change, how they would modify the advice. And then we put those into an appendix in Jenny's book, which is, I mean, that book, that resource in and of itself is so excellent. I would just encourage people, even if you didn't have the struggle or weren't counseling people in the struggle, that would be worthwhile. And then we wrote a similar appendix in mine, trying to help husbands really discern whether or not they have the heart of an abuser and investigate that aspect of their marriage as well, if they're wrestling with pornography. Not that, and we make it really clear, we don't think it in quote unquote normal porn use. And that's, we know that's a horrible category, but for general understanding, normal porn use is not a sign necessarily of an abusive situation, but certain types of porn use would be, and it could go hand in hand with somebody who's abusive, because somebody who's abusive is very, 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 very self-focused in using other people to meet their ends. And pornography use has a similar heart. And that's one of the things that we try to draw out in the book. So in that situation, honestly, we kind of pause and say, if you think you are in an abusive situation, or you think you might be an abuser, this might be time to pause the marriage counseling, pause the pornography counseling, step back and get some individualized counseling from somebody who's an expert in abuse care and helping you navigate that. And if there's not somebody in your church like that, there are some other great ministries that we point to in the book to reach out and get that kind of care. So that's our basic advice at that point, because we weren't going to write an entire book on that particular topic, but wanted to make sure that women and men who are in those situations could get help as well.
Well, Curtis, now that I've got you on the mic here, I'm going to ask you a question that probably flows pretty naturally into what you were just talking about. You use the term ally a lot in this book, and you call the wife a husband's second greatest ally in their fight against porn. But you also caution against a common view that actually Jenny touched on earlier, that the wife ultimately holds the key to her husband's freedom from sexual sin. And so I wonder if you can explain what it does and doesn't mean that the wife is her husband's second greatest ally when it comes to fighting against this problem.
Yeah, that's a long, complex question. So I'll try to take it in pieces. One, the reason I say second greatest ally is your first greatest ally in this fight is Jesus. And we make it really clear. And that's one of the things too, when we wrote the books, we really wanted people to see this is not our story. This is Jesus's story. You know, really, husbands need to lean into Christ first and foremost if they're going to overcome and find victory in this struggle. The second greatest ally is your spouse. She's the person who has the greatest vested interest in your growth and sanctification in this area. She has more opportunity to be hurt, but also to be helped and honored through your growth. So you need to see her as an ally, somebody who is with you in this fight. Because too often, I think husbands see their wives either as an adversary, like she is the purity police, she's out there to get me, she's just trying to catch me in my sin and take away all my fun and yada, 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 that kind of negative mindset. Or they go too far the other direction and see her as the solution for my sin. And this is really pervasive in premarital counseling, or in younger people who aren't married who are struggling with porn, is they think getting married will solve my porn problem, right? Because it's a sex desire problem. And if I could just have sex, then I wouldn't have this problem. And that is just not true. But we carry that idea over and sometimes communicate to wives all those things that Jenny said before. If you just had more sex, if you just had better sex, if you just had the right kind of sex, whatever, then this problem would not go away. So what I want husbands to understand is they need to go from seeing their wife as either their enemy or the primary outlet or solution to their porn problem to being an ally who's walking alongside you, who is on your team fighting with you in this fight against porn. You're not fighting each other. And the wife has to have that mentality too. She can't see her husband as the enemy. You both have to see sin and pornography as the enemy. And then you're coming alongside together, fighting together against this. And that's another reason I like the term allies, is this is a fight. No two ways about it. We are in battle. We're in war with porn. And that came out for us even more clearly post release of the books. Jenny was doing some promotion. We wrote some articles on different websites to highlight the book and different aspects of the book. And when Jenny was sharing on public social media platforms, there were different porn accounts that would go to those posts and like them, knowing that people who are trying to get out of porn are going to get help, and they're trying to suck them back into it. Like it's a predatory, evil, actively trying to tear people down industry that is 100% fueled by Satan and his forces. And we are at war with those people. So it's another reason I chose the allies. So.
Well, Jenny, I wonder now if you could help us think a little bit about how the scriptures encourage women whose husbands are making imperfect yet earnest efforts to break free from pornography use.
I love this question, and I'm so glad you asked it, because I think this is going to be some of the hardest and most important work that a wife does. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. So before we talk about that work, I want to talk about a definition of earnest effort. Because I've seen people who say, my husband is earnestly trying, or spouses that are struggling say, I'm earnestly trying. And then when you actually press into what those efforts look like, you find out they're not really doing all the things they could do to prevent themselves from being exposed to pornography. So I think we need to just make it clear that earnest effort needs to include the types of outward constraints that are going to help people move away from pornography. So these are going to include things like getting people in your church involved in the struggle. So whether that be your pastor or a community group leader or a Sunday school teacher, it needs to be someone who is a mature, wise Christian, and also who has a measure of spiritual authority over your life. So this person needs to know the extent of your struggle in the past, and then also be kept up to date in real time with how the struggle is going currently. And this person should also be willing to help you come up with a plan for fighting your sin. And then in addition to this, you're also going to need, or your spouse is going to need, regular accountability with another Christian who also knows the full extent of the struggle and is kept up to date. And this person is going to really be the one that helps you implement the plan that you've come up with on a day-to-day basis. And then I think another aspect of earnest effort is going to be the willingness to cut off pornography, especially at the places where it's been a problem in the past. So this could look like dumbing down your phone, having accountability software on all your devices, putting filters on the router in your home, getting rid of unnecessary devices, getting off social media completely, or if there's some reason, I know some people for work do have to have a measure of access to social media, giving your spouse the password and only using social media when they're home. I also had the opportunity to teach on a documentary about gaining freedom from pornography. It's called Into the Light, and this is a free resource. And Deepak Reju does an incredible job on that. He teaches a segment on what it means to cut off access. So I would highly encourage, if there's a husband and wife listening today and you haven't seen that documentary, hop online and watch that together and really talk through the things that he mentions in addition to what I've said, and implement those in your life. Because I think what we need to understand is these outward constraints don't change a person's heart, but I do believe they create space between a person and their sin. And in that space, in that time, the Holy Spirit has time to work, to convict us of our sin, to change our preferences. And so all that being said, I think these are just, once again, the really basic components that go into fighting sexual sin. And I think anything less than that, I would not consider an earnest effort. Now I want to talk to the couple that really is making that earnest effort. They really are availing themselves to all the resources that God has given them. And I think this is a place where I would want to say to a wife, we have this thing we do in our family. We were in a church for a time where our worship leader would take passages of scripture and put them to music. And one of the passages we sang in church was Ephesians 4:32. And I'm not going to sing that for you because I'm just above the line of tone deaf and I don't want to frighten anyone away from what I'm about to say because I think it's really important. But in our home, we do this thing if our kids start to bicker with each other or if something else is going on where we sing, and I often sing it in my opera voice because it makes my kids laugh, but be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. And so what I would want to say to a wife is your husband's making an earnest effort, but he is struggling. It's imperfect. The effort's imperfect, but you're seeing growth. You're seeing humility. You're seeing him willing to confess. You're seeing him avail himself to all these opportunities for accountability. I think this is some of the hardest but most important work that you will do in your life of learning to forgive like Christ. And so what I would encourage her to do is to pray regularly for a kind heart and especially for a tender heart. I think those times when we've been betrayed or hurt or just even the general frustrations of marriage, like the general small everyday frictions. I know for me, the first thing that goes out the window is my desire to be kind and my feelings of tenderness toward my spouse. I would encourage her to beg the Lord for that, beg him to give her the kind of heart that looks at her spouse and sees his efforts the way Christ would see them and is pleased with the fact that there's progress in his life, that the Spirit is working and is grateful for those measures of change and those degrees of change. And I do believe the Lord can do that. And I do think it's something that it takes time. I think as much as his sanctification takes time, it's also going to take time for her to see the Lord do those things in her life. But I would encourage her to continue to ask for them.
Well, thank you both so much. I wish we had time for more questions, but instead I'm going to direct our listeners to check out these two wonderful resources. So if you are interested in learning more about Curtis and Jenny's books, you can scroll down to the show notes, click the link there, and that will take you to a page on IBCD's website where you can access all of that information. And then I also want to invite you to do something that I ask every guest of the Hope and Help podcast to do at the very end of our show, which is to speak directly to the audience. So this will be for both of you if you want to offer some brief words of encouragement. There may be a married couple listening today who is dealing with this very problem in their relationship. So Curtis and Jenny, what would you say to encourage these listeners with the hope and help of Jesus Christ?
So the listener that I have in mind right now would be the woman who has found out that her husband is consuming pornography and nobody knows about the problem yet. And what I want to say to her is that the Lord sees your pain and he knows you and he loves you. And I would want to encourage you to go to him with your lament and take your sorrow to him, but also to know that this is not a problem that you and your husband are equipped to fix on your own. You need outside help. And I believe that God will give you the courage that you need to ask for help. I've been reading this week, I was reading 2 Corinthians, and I was reminded that Paul talks so often in that letter about his felt weakness. And I know in this moment when you're feeling betrayed and you're sad and you're broken, that you are going to feel your own weakness acutely. And that is the moment at which Christ will meet you and give you strength and comfort and help. And so I would just want to encourage you to be a courageous woman, be a woman like like Abigail. She's one of my heroes. And I think once you read the book, you will see why. But she was a woman who was brave, and she loved her family so much that she was willing to seek outside help when they needed it. And so my encouragement to you today would be to call your pastor or a wise Christian friend and share with them what you've learned about your marriage, what you've discovered about your husband, and ask for help. I believe the Lord will provide that.
I would say to both the husband and the wife, I think the most important thing you need to hear is that Jesus knows about your struggle, cares about your struggle, and wants to help you in your struggle. To the wife who's been hurt, no one is grieving with you more than Jesus, and he wants you to take your grief to him. He wants to comfort you, wrap his arms around you, give you grace and mercy in your time of need. And so reach out to other people to get help. And that's part of his love for you, is giving you the body of Christ, his church, to get that help. Dig into his word where he can meet you and minister to your soul, and cry out to him. And to the husband who's struggling with porn, Jesus also grieves with you more than anybody else about your own sin. And he wants to come alongside you. He doesn't push you away. He doesn't look at you with disgust. He says, draw near to me and find grace and mercy to help in your time of need. And he also has given you the bride of Christ. You need to drag this into the light. One of my favorite phrases that somebody said is sunlight is the greatest disinfectant, and getting your sin out of the dark crevices of hiddenness in your heart into the light of accountability, the light of cutting it off, and the light of Christ is going to be the things that bring you the greatest change and hope in this. So for both, run to Jesus.
Awesome. Well, thank you guys so much for your words of encouragement. I really appreciated your vulnerability in this conversation, but also just the biblical wisdom you shared. And so I thank you for taking time to talk with us today for the show. And I hope the listeners will be encouraged to purchase these resources, because I think, like you said, they're unique, but they're also super helpful. And so thank you both again for joining us today.
Thank you. We're so glad to be with you, Christine.
Before we let you go, I'd like to remind you to visit ibcd.org/hopeandhelp. There you can check out the show notes from today's episode. If you enjoyed this conversation, why not subscribe to the podcast? That way you'll be notified when new episodes release. Also, please don't keep the Hope and Help podcast a secret. If you know someone who could be encouraged by listening to this episode, please do them a favor by sharing it. Thanks so much for joining us for today's show. Be sure to join us next time on the Hope and Help podcast.